If you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis. And not knowing I would need a title, I put one on here anyway, and it is the question that Rebecca asks, "If it be so, why am I thus?" I'm amazed by the little lessons that we see in the physical world that reflect His grace. I just happened to catch a few moments of a show on the Discovery Channel about building skyscrapers, of all things, and they were talking about fireproof buildings, and the man said, what we're essentially doing is fighting fire with fire. That which they use to repel fire has been treated with fire, and I thought, how like grace that is. If we are to avoid, if we are ever to be spared His judgment fires, we must be in the place where that fire has already been. And it has already been to Calvary. And His judgment poured out upon His Son in our stead. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. And we're, of course, breaking into a context. We'll back up to verse 19 and read down through verse 23. God's Word says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Our Father, we stand before You this morning, Father, so needy of You, so needy of Your grace, so needy of Your mercy. And Father, we thank You that You have at least given us a picture that we do need You so much. We thank You for Your grace, and thank You for the call unto Your salvation. And Father, we pray earnestly that if anyone here has not heard that call unto the saving of the soul, that it might be in this room, or Father, hearing at some other time, we pray that it might be so, according to Your own gracious purpose. We pray that You might bless this assembly, and we thank You for them. We thank You for their work. We thank You for their stand on Your Word, and those things that they teach and preach here. And we pray Your blessings upon them. And we do ask, Father, after those who have made mention of need, this brother who is sick, and for the others that have been mentioned, we pray that You might give healing or grace or comfort or whatever is needed. And Father, we just pray that You might be glorified today and magnified, for Father, we cannot end to sound the praises of Your Son. And forgive me, I pray, of my sins and shortcomings before You in Christ's name. Amen. It says here, and this follows, keep in mind, this follows on the heels of the record of Ishmael's children. You remember Ishmael, don't you? Abraham had no heir. So they concocted a plan, and Ishmael was born. Apparently there was no infertility problems on that side of the family. He had children. His children had children, as we know. But notice what it says about the son of the free woman. It says his wife was barren, and they were distressed because of it. They had been married, I guess, some 20 years, and still yet no heir. I can't help but wonder if Abram had told him, "You know, your mother and I, we came up with our plan, and we did this. Don't you do that." I don't know. That's not given to us. But they'd been married for 20 years, and they were still yet childless, no heir. And as the Lord's people are to do, and as has already been brought out to us, they brought their concern to the only one that could help them, the only one. They came to the throne of grace. And we already heard Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. But aren't you glad the grace of Christ was in this world before He actually went to the cross? It surely was. If it had not been, then when Isaac entreated the Lord, His only answer would have been, why, His justice would have been exercised. It guards God's holiness, as we heard. But notice, in the careless reader, you know, I read A.W. Pink sometimes, and sometimes he says, the careless reader, and you know that convicts my heart every time I read it. The careless reader will read right over, says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and the Lord was entreated. Why should he be entreated by people like us? Isaac entreated the Lord before his wife. Evidently, they came together about this thing, and they prayed together about this thing. The Lord, I believe, loves that unity between a husband and wife in relation to Him. We read in the New Testament how we can have our prayers hindered if we're not together in unity, can't we? Not so with these two. It pleases God when the brethren dwell together in unity, doesn't it? Pleases Him. And the Lord was entreated of Him. He loves to be generous with us. Isn't that something? He loves to give to us. I don't think we are fully aware of how much He loves to be generous with us and how much He does give us. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good, and so He is. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And shame on me when I take His blessing so lightly, when I do not see His care for me in those things that come on me that I didn't ask for, nor did I welcome, but they are from Him and for me and for my care. These two were in distress, sorrowing, no doubt, because they had no child. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Rebekah conceived, and can we imagine their joy? As it became evident that she was going to have a child, we went to the Lord and He was entreated for our benefits, and He's answered graciously. And now we expect a child. There's that earnest expectation. We expect a child. But her pregnancy was not without incident. And she began to experience something that she had not anticipated. It says that the twins struggled together within her. The children, it said, struggled together within her. You know, I wonder, I'm sure that it's probably a safe bet that she went to other women who have been with child, and she began to tell them, you know, this is how it is with me. This is what's going on. And they had to have said, you know what? That didn't happen to me. That's something a little bit different. You know, it shouldn't be like that. Struggle together. These are strong words here, struggle together. And then she asks what really is the million-dollar question, and it all boils down really to why. Why? What could she have meant about this? If it be so, why am I thus? If we could maybe embellish a bit, if the Lord was pleased to answer our prayer for a child, then why am I having this trouble? Why is it this way with me? You know, we can do the same thing. You know, if the Lord is in this, then why are we having... Why is not everything going smoothly? Why is there road bumps. Why is there obstacles? I'm sure it had to cross Brother Tweed's mind, don't you think? Why? You know, we don't know why. But he does. Rebecca did what we all ought to do again. And she went to inquire, it says, of the Lord. To whom shall we go? His disciples would say much later. To whom shall we go? We could ask one person's opinion or others or people we respect, but we must inquire from him. I don't know how she did it. I don't know how the Lord answered her. But it says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. What an answer. Two nations. Two manner of people. Brother Jason preaching from Romans this morning, and I looked at that a while back, and I was astounded as to how much Paul built on the idea that the Lord is not a respecter of persons like we are. And He makes the difference. The differences were made by Him. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says to them, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Two manner of people, two nations. One people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That was out of step with the way we think it ought to be. Now, when those boys were born, and as they grew up, which one do you think the world thought was the stronger? Which one do you think the world would say, well, surely, this one is ahead of the other? From what we read, it seems like Esau is more of a man's man, doesn't it? Hunting season, we know where we'd find Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, apparently had no real use for any of that. But the Lord's purpose would stand. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes, he said, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. When Israel wanted a king, and the Lord gave them a king, and the king displeased the Lord, and he said, I'm going to make another one king. Which son of Jesse did Samuel think was the next king? He thought they all were, except the right one. We know from the record that Isaac did, on his deathbed, bless Jacob with the blessing that really mattered. Thought he was blessing Esau, I know, but he blessed Jacob. The elder shall indeed serve the younger. And remember, Esau, angry at his brother. I'm going to kill him, remember? But in the passage of time, as Jacob fled, and he came back in two bands, didn't he? The brothers reconciled, and Esau had him an army. Maybe it was an uneasy accord, but they did reconcile. And so it is. We know that when God decrees, it shall come to pass. But I couldn't help but get away from her question. If it be so, why am I thus? Can you remember a day when you entreated the Lord? When you entreated the Lord? Can you recall a day when, even though you had set maybe through 1,000 gospel messages, can you remember the day that you heard it with the heart as well as the ears? The day that God made His grace real to you, do you remember that day? You know, we might not remember the date, but we surely ought to remember the day that we heard unto the saving of the soul, entreated the Lord, and you found, wonder of wonders, you didn't know it at the time, it's a wonder that He is entreated of us. We found, as we entreated the Lord, that He was not our judge that day, but our Savior that day. He wasn't afar off. He wasn't sleeping. He wasn't occupied with someone else. He wasn't on vacation like we're on vacation. The Lord wasn't like that. But you entreated Him and He was very near. Turns out you didn't come to Sinai, did you? You came to Zion. That's where the grace is. And you realize that day. You realize that day experientially the greatest blessing a son of Adam can have is flesh. Saving faith. The new birth. Regeneration. Where that which was dead is now made alive. And then joy that came that day. You remember the joy? Do you remember your first love? I know you remember your first love in the flesh. If you've fallen in love with someone and the Lord has been gracious enough to allow you to marry that first love, and you can look back on those times and you remember the longing for that one and the love that you had. Do you remember your first love that day you believed? You've got two births now to your record. The spiritual is just as real as the physical. Just as real. You can't see it with the eye, but you surely can see evidences of it. Two births. The world mocks that because they've not experienced it. They're His enemies, aren't they? You know what we heard? Enemies of God, enemies of Christ, enemies of grace. Sobering to think that if one is yet outside of Christ, he is God's enemy. He is. And that the wrath of God is abiding even now on that one. You don't know you're in a war with one whom you cannot beat. Maybe as you believed upon Him and as you've received the attendant blessings of grace, maybe you have been blessed enough to where you have been in a place that would begin to teach you from this book that it was never your idea. Oh, I know that there was that time when that's all you wanted to do was to come before Him. All you wanted to do was to fall down prostrate before Him and say, Lord, save me, I perish. And know within no degree of uncertainty that His justice must kill you in the flesh. because of who He is and what He is and what you are. You knew that. And you ran to the city of refuge on the hill, a city of light. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He's typified throughout the Old Testament, that ark, where the whole world was perishing, there was safety in the ark. Oh, that ark had been pitched within and without with pitch. Justification, we heard a message about that. I'm so thankful for that. Justification. You know, sometimes I'm distressed by how we throw those words around. What are some of the attendant doctrines of sovereign grace? Well, there's justification, sanctification, preservation. You know, we just throw them out there. He takes the guilty and proclaims them to be not guilty. That's a lot. That's a lot. It ought not to be as dry as dust teaching from some old dusty law book. This is something the living God does with people He has made alive in Christ. Our state in justification is just the same as His Son, whom we're nothing like. I do always those things which please Him. He said, I never do those things which please Him. Though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow in His blood, His precious blood. Completely innocent. Brother Carter used to say, just if I'd never sinned. And now He's for us. He's for us. What a thing to think about. We come before Him now. He is not our judge. He judged us in His Son. It's put away. It's been buried in the heart of the earth. Our sins are forgiven. And we come to Him and we entreat Him, and He's entreated of us because of His Son. I think back, and I wasn't very old when the Lord was pleased to reveal His grace to me. And I think about as the week went on, I remember being so happy that night. It was a Sunday night He saved me. And I remember being so happy, going to school and then coming home. And you know, by the end of the week, you know, I didn't feel as happy as I did on Sunday night. Maybe that's not your experience. But as I would think back, it was just a week ago, and I remember feeling so clean. Did you feel that? I've heard people describe it like that. Feel so clean. But it wasn't long. It wasn't very long at all when I sensed a struggle. I didn't understand. I wasn't going to a church that preached the attendant doctrines of salvation like this one does. Didn't understand, didn't know. But it wasn't very long after I believed upon Him that I sensed, as the way Paul put it, I see another law in my members, he said. I see another law. Struggle. It seemed like as time went on, it got harder and harder for me to go back to that joyful place where the lights came on, as it were. And I began to lose that joy. That's maybe not your experience. But I remember the struggle. The initial joy seemed to wane and ebb and cool and decrease. I wished I'd been like Rebecca and gone to inquire of the Lord. Now, we as believers have such a standing with God. We have such a place.
It is by His merits, but we have such a place. We've been given so much. The mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. We carelessly read over that. We have the earnest of the Spirit of God. There's another one of those lessons in the physical world we can point to. We all know what it's like. Those of us who are old enough know what it's like to put some money down on something. And it's like it's ours. Paul said, I see another law, though. I see another law. Do you see another law, brethren? If you're His, and you have been enlightened unto salvation, you must see another law in your members. Why? Because we still yet dwell in the house where sin lives. And we are still bound by our old nature. Though we do possess His new nature, we still have the old. And the two natures are enemies. There's a struggle within us. Paul said it was a war. And we might ask ourselves, if God has indeed saved me, if He has, if I'm not crazy or blind or stupid, and God has saved me, why am I thus? Why am I the way I am? Why does this world have such a hold on me? We read those words, you cannot be a friend of the world, you cannot serve God and mammon. But do we not feel the draw of that? Why am I not repulsed by my own sin as I ought to be? Why is sin so natural to me? How can I think what I do and be His? How can I covet that which is not mine if I'm really His? How is that? If He has saved me, why am I the way I am? So glad that He's left us His Word, and so glad He's left us instruction. I'm glad that He's left us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, because it seems like at that time, more than other times for me, I think about why I am the way I am. I know it's a memorial supper. I'm glad of that. I'm glad it looks back to Calvary. And I'm glad it looks forward to His coming again. But I have a hard time understanding why I'm so sinful. I should not be. Because He's given me that which will defeat sin. Sin shall have no more dominion over you. And I know we've been saved from its power and its penalty. But I see another law in my members. That when I would do good, I do not. And when I would not do the things I do, I find myself doing them. This church and others like it hold to the biblical teaching of the depravity of man. I like the way that you put that in your bulletin. What's it say up there? It says something about the sovereignty of God, the sinnerhood of man, the sufficiency of Christ. That's right. Sinnerhood of man. Who needs Christ? Everybody does. Every son of Adam needs Him. All men, all women, all boys, all girls need Him. Depravity has made, if nothing else, a level playing field over the entire race that we all need Him. The world doesn't see that either. Well, I'm a good American citizen that pays my taxes and goes to work and supports my family. Now that terrorist, militant, Islamic person over there that wants to blow himself and others up, now he really needs Christ, but not me. Isn't that what we think? It's not so. We may not have acted upon our depravity as some others may have, but that's His grace again.
We may not have been on the nightly news, but that's His grace again. We all have the same nature. No one needs Christ more or less than another. We all need Him more than we need our daily food, more than we need water, more than we need even our next breath, we need Him. Therefore, we have a struggle between those two natures because we are. Somebody said the word paradox before. I think that's a good description of the life in Christ. It's a paradox. On the one hand, we're as saved as we're ever going to be. We're as justified as we're ever going to be. We have been delivered from sin in its power. We may die. This body will die, but we'll not stay dead because He did not stay dead. It was impossible for the grave to hold Him. But even so, we still fail. We still sin. We still have that nature about us. You remember when they came back to rebuild the temple? Remember what they did? The Bible talks about the young and the old working together. And the young ones were rejoicing, but the older ones were weeping. We find that in ourselves, don't we? Rejoicing and weeping. Why don't your disciples fast? They asked Him. They will one day. Have you ever been to the point where you said, I'm not going to eat today because I'm sick of me and I'm not going to taste food today? Struggle. We all must understand that we are in a war with ourselves. If we indeed possess His heavenly nature, as He has given us that in His new birth, it is, after all, His salvation. If we have that, we still have the old earthbound one, too. We still have that nature. You know, Isaac and Rebekah eagerly awaited with earnest expectation the promise of the child. Children, it turned out to be. Eagerly awaited for that. So, too, should we be eager. And Brother Jason read the verse. I've got it in my notes. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. Now are we the sons of God. What a statement. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Brother Tom preached from the book of Revelation, and it outlines judgment after judgment after judgment. There's going to be people suffer immeasurably because of God's justice, His holiness, guard, justice, and judgment. And at the end of it all, what did old John say? Even so, he said. Even so. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Why? He had that earnest expectation, and he desires with that part of him that is alive unto God, he desires to be like Him and drop this robe of flesh. Do you have that hope? Do you remember a day? Do you remember when He saved you? If you've not had that day, I don't know what to tell you to do except look and live. That's what Israel did in the wilderness. Look to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a promise. He's not done saving yet. If you're not saved, it's because you don't want to be. But we cannot believe for you. It must be personal. It must be a faith. If you're not saved, would you now look to Him in faith?
For I am confident and earnestly expect that if one would do that, he'll save. He's gracious. Brother Boss.